Well, I sit next to this person during worship, and I asked her to write this down for me, because she turned after Deanna prayed and said, "Well, I guess we don't need preaching this morning, because the Mungers led us so kindly and wonderfully through our Lord's Supper, and ended with this: because of the Father's love and the sacrifice of the Son, we have the gift of the Spirit, and our human scarcity grows to be more like God's abundance, and we can be generous people with our love, our forgiveness, our time, and our money." That's good preaching and a good lesson. I thank you for helping us with that. Well, we're in the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is would remind you a gospel that was probably written really late in the first century, written when everything that John had known about Jerusalem, its landmarks, its places, its sounds, had been ravished by Roman armies. Rome had destroyed Jerusalem in 70 AD. And by the time that John writes this gospel, that may be almost 25 years ago. That everything that he remembers about the ministry of Jesus, he remembers from where he lives now in Ephesus, on the western coast of what is now Turkey, a long, long way from the ruins of Jerusalem. And so as he writes so that we will believe. And what he brings us are these marvelous encounters that Jesus has with people. And through these encounters, shows us how Jesus brings life to the people around him. And tells the people who read this, now these stories that are past 60 years old, that out of these stories from the life of Jesus, he introduces us to the Lord Jesus, now the risen Lord, who lived this way when he was with us, and teaches us out of these encounters something crucial about his life and about ours. And so we've heard the story of John 4 in our life. We've heard it before, and so I don't plan on telling you anything that you don't know already this morning. I just plan on telling you in a much more confusing way. But Jesus, it says, has to go through Samaria. I'm not sure why he has to go through Samaria. Jews did not go through Samaria. In your map that's in your brain, you have three blocks like you stack up when you're a kid. And the block on the bottom has a J on it. And the block on the top of that has an S on it. And the block on the top of that has a G on it. And this helps you remember that there were three regions that were significant in the life of Jesus. There was Judea, the J, and that also, that's where Jerusalem is, the J. And you might also remember that's where Bethlehem is. That may not help you. But it's there. Jericho is there too. That's another J. So J is good at that bottom block. And then the block above that with the S is Samaria and Sychar. And somebody should give me a drink. That's where that is. And then the G is Galilee. Galilee. And that stands for Galilee. And I haven't thought of anything else that could stand for. But Galilee. But so you have them stacked up. But normally, when a Jewish group might be going from J, Judea, up to G, Galilee, where Capernaum and Bethsaida and Chorazin and Nazareth are located, you wouldn't go through Samaria because Samaria is where the Samaritans live. But they would go down to Jericho and across the Jordan and go up, and they would take the bypass around Samaria. And then they would come in north of Samaria and go into Galilee because you just didn't want to go where the Samaritans were. It's like getting to Arizona without driving through New Mexico. I'm not sure why anybody would do that, but someone might. But the standard Jewish trip would be Jericho down around Samaria and back into Galilee. But it says Jesus had to go to Samaria. I'm not sure why, but he did. And then as they're walking out of Jerusalem up into Samaria, then Jesus is there at noon, the sixth hour, and it says he's tired and thirsty. And so the first place we want to stop is that in this very simple place with our Lord Jesus, after a day's walk, is tired and thirsty. That he doesn't use his divinity to create a nice cloud that might follow over his head, occasionally raining something cool. He doesn't have the spontaneous, miraculous Ozarka stand that appears halfway along the way. Jesus has been on the road. He has been walking with his disciples, and he has come to a stopping place in the journey. And the sixth hour of the day, he is done. He is tired. I said noon. Often in John, he uses a Roman calendar that would put that at the end of the day. You can play with that if you would like. The sixth hour could be the end of the day. But whether it's high noon in the blazing sun or at six at the end of a long day, our Lord Jesus, who has come in the flesh, and as a significant part of what John needs to say in the 90s AD, this Jesus who has come in the flesh, the Word come in the flesh to be with us, this Jesus in the flesh is flesh and blood thirsty, flesh and blood tired. He's not sitting there like some divine energizer bunny, just can't wait to do what comes next. Our Lord Jesus knew what it was to be in the flesh. But having grown up in the flesh, he knows then something else that is significant. He knows that he lives in a stratified culture. It has layers and boundaries. It has places you go and places you don't go, places some people can go that other people can't go. And I don't know what he thought as he grew up in Nazareth and he grew in favor with God and man, as he came to know the ways of God and as he came to know the ways of the human culture. I don't know what he thought about it. When he heard that the Jews don't get on with Samaritans. They don't eat with them. They might trade with them, but they don't sit down in a meal with them. You don't just have much to do with the Samaritans. They're the people who are away from God. They're the people that worship at the wrong mountain. They've got the wrong idea. They're the wrong people. They're intermarried. They're mutts. And we don't have to do with the mutts. And I don't know what he thought when he heard that a man, maleness, just having an XY chromosome in your life meant that you were by nature better than the other 50 to 52.5% of the universe. That intrinsically maleness is better than femaleness. So the old time-worn thing, it's better to be born, you know, I'm just thankful that I wasn't born a woman or a Gentile or a Samaritan. I'm just glad I wasn't born. I'm glad I was born a Jewish man. And the Jewish male child would have been invested with a sense of honor and a sense of ownership and a sense of specialness in all of that, that probably would have been pretty easy for most guys to grow up in. Pretty easy. And Jesus, who grew up in that, knowing that everything around him was saying that he was better than, and better than, and better than. Better than those Roman oppressors. Better than. Better than those Gentiles. Better than those women. Better than those Samaritans. Better than. This Jesus grew up in a world that's much like our world, that tells us as we grow up that we have people that we don't have to see and don't have to care about and don't have to notice. That I could be a guy and grow up thinking that being a man is certainly better than being a woman. I could grow up saying that being an American USA signed, sealed, passported, and social security carded is better than being someone who comes from a different part of the world. I could think that the color of my skin makes me, just by that very fact of my pigmentation, I could be a better person than someone else. I've got so many reasons why I can be better than. I was even a bluebird in reading group and not a redbird. And if you know your birds, you know what that means. And the bluebirds did tend to flock together. And we have that sense of entitlement. That now, if you listen very closely, that people not only have a sense of entitlement, but we're entitled to our entitlement. And Jesus grew up with that in a world that had that same kind of sense about it. It's stratified. There are walls. There are pathways. There are places you can go and other people can't go there. And Jesus has to go through Samaria. Why? So this will be in the Bible? Maybe. He has to go to Samaria. Why? Because there are walls to be walked through. There are things to be noticed. There are people to be cared about that are not in his book that he is given as a Jewish man to carry about. And so there he goes. And not only does he know his place, but the Samaritan woman knows her place. It's not only the people who are at the top of the food chain who know where they are, but it's the plankton down the food chain that know where they are too. Not everybody's a whale. Somebody's a krill. And so you have this woman who comes, and as she approaches the well, she knows that her job, seeing this Jewish man, is to get her water quietly and move along. She anticipates no conversation with this man. She anticipates no contact. He will not want her water. He will not want to drink out of her cup. He will not want to say, "And how is your day?" She would not expect even the simplest of interactive courtesies. She would know her place. Just like you have been in the place of people who knew that they were beneath you or away from you or not up to your standard, and they walk and they toward you and they turn their eyes away. They know they're not supposed to gaze upon your glory. Or maybe you have been raised in a place where you were taught either by actual words or by practice that there are those people over there, and when you're with them, you just kind of keep your eyes averted. Don't look at them, don't stare, I know they've got rings, I know they've got clothes, I know they've got cars. Just don't look, just make your way. Yes, we're taught too, the people that we address and the people that we just move on past. The people that we shouldn't make see us and the people that we shouldn't have to see. We know. We know. And so the woman comes knowing what she's been taught, and Jesus comes knowing what she knows he's been taught. And I want you to know that there is enough gospel in the fact that Jesus asks for a drink. There is enough gospel to make a sermon out of in just the request. There is enough gospel in just breaking through that barrier. There's enough gospel in Jesus choosing to talk to a Samaritan, in choosing to talk to a woman. There's enough gospel in just that. There's enough gospel in just His giving her the dignity of His conversation. As Jewish man, Son of God, talking to this woman who is at the very periphery of society. There's enough gospel in that to make a sermon. Jesus asks for a drink. She says, "Hey, you shouldn't be doing this." And Jesus says, "If you knew who was asking you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water. And you'd never be thirsty again. Lord, let me have this water so I don't have to keep schlepping this jug back and forth up here." So you're schlepping. And Jesus says, "Well, that's a good thought. Go call your husband." Jesus has an odd way of segueing from one place where you think you know where he is to some place where you don't know where he's going. "I don't have a husband." Jesus says, "You're right in saying you have no husband because you've had five husbands and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Oops. All of a sudden, she realizes that he could be auditioning her for some part in a Samaritan Wives reality show. She goes, "What is this?" "Sir, I think you're a prophet." So she pulls out her "in case you ever run into a prophet" question. Everybody's got one. In case you run into a prophet, you need to ask this question. "It's said that we should worship, you guys think we should worship in Jerusalem, we say we should worship here, but which is it?" And he says, "Well, you don't know what you're doing here. Really, you should worship in Jerusalem and not here, but the time is coming, and now is, when those who worship will worship God in spirit and in truth. There's a way coming that's going to make both mountains obsolete." And then she says, "Sir, I've heard that the Messiah is coming." And Jesus, in John, confesses himself to her. "I who am speaking to you am He. I am that Christ. I am that Christ." And she leaves her water jug, forgetting her water. And she goes to the village and tells people what she's found. Have you ever been thirsty? And you keep trying to find that thing that will slake your thirst? There's actually not an SH in slake. I just got tangle there. Have you ever gone to the refrigerator and you look at there's the orange juice and there's the milk and there's the water and there's the Gatorade, and I'm not going to ask you what else is in your fridge, but you look at all of it and you try to think, wonder what would do it. And you grab the orange juice and you drink it and you get about halfway through and you go, "No, that's not it. How about some milk?" Well, you check the expiration date. Well, that's not going to be it either. And maybe the Ozarka. We've already plugged them once today. This will do them twice. And you try the water, and the water's pretty good. But you end up kind of walking away from the fridge going, maybe it's something with ice. And at our house, Miss Annette is a firm believer that the right kind of ice makes the beverage. And so the wrong ice, wrong drink. What is it that's going to make it work? And you walk away. Hey, have you ever been a person who's tried to get the right car? If I could just get the right car, I'd be so happy. And so I had the Yugo, and then I had the Vega, and then I got the Pontiac Aztec, a marvelous car. If you're not a car person, you're just totally lost. But if you're a car person, you know I'm really on it. And you try to just move your way into the Oldsmobiles, and finally you just say, maybe I'm going to go across the water. Maybe I'll get a Volkswagen. Maybe I'll get a Honda. Maybe I just need to get the right thing. And then you keep trading cars. I had a friend in Abilene. He'd trade cars about every 6 weeks. He was sort of a profligate car person. Detroit adultery kind of a thing. Have you heard the people just kept trying to get the right look to their house? The wallpaper, I don't know, whatever it is. What if there was a woman who kept trying to get the right man? And sometimes she would marry what she would thought the right man was, and then he would decide that somehow she wasn't the right woman. And she gets thirsty for relationship. She gets thirsty for intimacy. She gets thirsty for belonging. And she moves her way with her drip-dry wedding dress and her increasingly large herd of kids in the front yard that don't look alike. She keeps moving thirstily through the world of her relationships until she finds Jesus. And He says, you've had five. And Harley that you're with now, you haven't even said the I do's on him yet. You're kind of afraid of tying the knot because you got a whole crumpled piece of string there with all those knots you've had in it. What are you going to do? You keep coming back to the well, don't you, girl? You keep coming back thirsty. Keep coming back thinking that car or that house or those clothes or that thing, you keep coming back thirsty, hoping that something in your life will finally give you the satisfaction that you long for. You keep coming back thirsty with your little pot to a well that some man dug, hoping to slake your thirst for life. Hoping to slake your thirst for meaning and purpose down to the depth of your heart, and you can't find it. And I hear Jesus saying to my heart, this woman, sweet girl, you can marry until the cows come home. You can end up with a volume of bound wedding marriage licenses. You can get your TB tested every 6 weeks if you want to. But unless something with living water comes into your life, you're going to never have the thirst of your soul satisfied. And the one who is evil in the world always whispers to us where the fountain is, where the spring of life is. He whispers, it's over here, it's over here, it's over here. And like Ponce de Leon trudging through Florida looking for the fountain of youth, we try to find this life. We try to find a place that we can find our satisfaction and our wholeness and our meaning. We try to find it. And as we look in all the wrong places, it's like really bad gum. It's got really good flavor for about the first three chews, and then it goes hard and bitter at the end. And we're looking for a different piece, for another flash of flavor to move on. We know what it is to be thirsty. And Jesus says, as He sits with us, as we've come to all of our wells, dug in all of the places of our life, promising satisfactions only for a moment, He tells all of us with our empty pots, if you knew who I was, you'd ask. And I'd give you living water, and you'd never be thirsty again. You might need a new car now and then, but you'd know it wasn't the source of your life. You might need a new couch now and then, but you'd know it wasn't going to be the source of your life. You might, who knows, all the changes that we might have in our lives, but we would never invest in any change in the things of our life, the hope that that would become the satisfaction of our life. That we would know that it is the living fountain of water that flows up and out of us from John chapter 7, that John says in chapter 7 that the fountain of water flowing out of us is the Holy Spirit. The living water is the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in us, continually overflowing in our hearts. That is the gift. And that being filled and nourished and drowning in the waters of the Spirit is the source of life indeed. We hear it. We hear that. So Jesus crossed all the barriers to talk to the lady from Samaria. And He invites us to do a couple of things. The first thing is, come to the water. Come to the fountain. Be filled with the Spirit. Come and receive from His hand what He has to offer. Second thing is, with the knowledge of where that comes from, cross every barrier, cross every border, break every taboo necessary to make sure that everyone in the world knows where the water is. Make sure. All the girls, all the boys, all the Samaritans, all the people who look like you, and all the people who don't need the water. Let's be bearers of the fountain of life. If you need to come to Jesus, maybe you're sick and tired of dragging the wrong pot to the wrong well. We'd invite you to come to Jesus today. Let's stand and sing.